according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16 as we get started this morning. We are in the concluding charge of verses 13 and 14. Two short verses that have a lot to say. Five imperatives, four of which come in verse 13. The fifth one comes in verse 14. All of the commands in verse 13 are all second person imperatives. In other words, coming from the standpoint of the speaker or the author and being delivered in the second person to the hearer or to the reader. A little bit change of grammar or syntax in verse 14. Still is addressing the audience, still is addressing the reader or the hearer, but the imperative is actually rephrased in a third person format. And we'll discuss the nature of that and how it becomes impersonal or how it becomes universal when it's expressed in a third person imperative. So we'll have that coming up here today. In any event, these are commands. These are the Father has an expectation that we will be obedient to these commands. They are directly applicable by all church-age believers throughout the entirety of the dispensation of the church. And so we can take these as being the rule for Austin Bible Church to apply in our present day. Let's start with a word of prayer. Ask the Father to bless our time. Ask the Father to provide for my voice. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word, the privilege and blessing that it is for us to assemble together. We ask, Father, for distractions to be set aside. Father, we ask for a quietness to our soul, to be still and to know, to observe your working, Father, as your word goes forth. Father, we pray that any hindrances to the ministry of your word this morning would be cleared aside, internal and external circumstances that may hinder the clear communication of truth. Father, we ask for objectivity, Father, in the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the heart to understand. Father, both this hour and next hour, we may be dealing with issues that tend to trigger responses from the standpoint of believers that struggle in a subjective way. So, Father, we ask that the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit would be more sovereign, more powerful, able to clear away the brush and to plant this seed in good soil. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, our concluding charge. We're going to approach this study in two overall points, the first of which we're going to focus on the charge itself. Under point two, we will deal with the household of Stephanas, which we examine out of verses 15 through 18. This household, and whether Fortunatus and Achaicus belong in that or not is debatable. But in any event, the examples that he gives, the household of Stephanas, clearly including Stephanas, and then also these men, Fortunatus and Achaicus, we're going to look at the example that these men set because they lived the Word of God in their gift through their ministries and bearing the effects that the Father chose to accomplish through them. And this group of believers that the Corinthians knew personally, that you and I don't know at all, but we have their eternal example in Scripture, we can use their example as the illustration for this five-point imperative. And we recognize that it's not limited to the pastor. It's not limited to the Bible teacher. It's not limited to the spiritual leadership of the assembly. That this five-point imperative is actually applicable to every believer in every gift, every ministry, every effect, every part that you play in the body of Christ. You need to be on the alert. Because it may be that the particular attack that comes in, the particular wedge that comes in to the local assembly actually finds its entrance in your part of the body. See, to use the body metaphor, if we're all a member of the body and we all fit in various ways, well, what happens when the injury or when the poison or when the attack comes in somewhere seemingly obscure? The first element of cancer starts to make its appearance in the spleen or in some obscure location that may not be observed right away, But the spleen knows it's there, right? The item that is right there, the part of the body that's right there at the point of attack is right there. So is it important for that part of the body to be on the alert? Absolutely. Is it important for that part of the body to stand firm in the faith? You bet. To act like men, to be strong. So we see that this imperative is not simply limited to the spiritual leadership, but it applies to every single believer in the local church. Now, we're breaking this down, A, B, C, D, E. We've already covered A, the present active imperative of gregoreo, and I'll just simply review it to the point to highlight the fact that it is present tense active voice. All right, present tense is the linear action, continuous tense. We are to continuously be on the alert. There is not a time or an occasion or a circumstance in the Christian way of life where we can feel pretty good about ourselves, to let our guard down, to say things are going along pretty well, we can go ahead and relax. There is no option for that in the church age, that we are continuously to be on the alert. I won't be comfortable letting my guard down till I am face to face with Jesus Christ in glory. Until that happens, I will still be behind enemy lines in the cosmos system, and I'm not comfortable letting my guard down or stopping the gregoreo process at any time. Maybe you have a comfort level that's happy closing your eyes to things and that. I hope you don't. Or I hope that in the consequence of this teaching, you will grow out of that circumstance. You know, if I was of a mindset like the colonel, I'd probably name that Operation Ostrich or something and say, you're just simply sticking your head in the sand, acting like we don't have to be on the alert. Now, we continuously have to be on the alert. Present active imperative. Active voice means you accomplish the activity. The subject accomplishes the activity of the verb. Imperative mood demonstrating the command that we are under. The second command is to stand firm, stako. To stand firm in the faith, it is a present active imperative. Again, continuous action in present time, active voice, you're expected to obey the command. And this is where we really focused in on Wednesday to highlight the fact that this is a firmness, an internalized firmness within the standpoint of your own stability. Every single passage we looked at, we observed the context or the realm of personal stability. This is not a crusader mentality. People confuse it because of the word stand, and they think that we have to take a stand. And by taking a stand, that means we have to be critical of others who don't take our stand. All right. That's an entirely different issue than what we're dealing with here, with an imperative that focuses on personal stability, that you yourself are not tossed to and fro, that you yourself are standing firm, context, in the faith. Date of sphere, the faith, the body of truth that has been revealed, as Jude 3 says, once and for all delivered unto the saints. That you have a personal stability, not to be rocked here and there, not to be thrown to and fro, not to be tossed off your feet and on your keister. So you stand firm in the faith. A lot of application on that, but you're welcome to download Wednesday night's message. All right, move on now to, and actually we covered this one as well, andridzamai. Conduct oneself in a courageous way. Point C is andridzamai, act like men. Act like, I suppose, is as good as anything else. We're taking a noun like aner and we're making a verb out of it. So we'd have a hard time doing that in English. Manify, maybe. Self-manify, maybe. You know, it's not exactly legitimate, but you do what you can. When you have a noun and you're trying to make a verb out of it, the noun is aner or andros in the genitive, where we get a lot of English words out of that root. But the verb is andridzomai, andrizomai. It is a present tense, indicating the continuous action of it. It is continuous action in present time. This one, though, is a middle voice, which is interesting. It combines both an active and a passive component in the sense that the subject of the verb does, in fact, accomplish its activity. However, there is also a benefit result that the subject experiences. Many of the middle verbs, though, are, in fact, deponent. They are middle in form, but active in sense. And we have that somewhat here with this verb, with andridzomai. In any event, Every context that we see it in the Septuagint has the flavoring to it of courage. Time and time again, we find that it is descriptive of a man in battle to, even if he's afraid, to nevertheless function through the fear, in spite of the fear, and to hold his ground in the face of the battle. The only way you can do this, of course, is knowing that Jesus Christ controls history, that he is in charge, and that you are as safe on the battlefield as you are in the public library. All right? Or perhaps even safer, given the crime conditions in our cities and libraries today. New story last week of some kind of sick pervert picking on a 12-year-old boy in the public library today. But the term to be a man, in the Old Testament's very consistent in this. In fact, it's even a mark of judgment if God delivers your soldiers over to act like women, meaning that they are the victims in a plundering battlefield-type defeat, whereas if your soldiers act like men, that means they stand their ground and that they conduct themselves in a courageous way. So I would encourage you, this term is only used here in the New Testament. It's what we call a hapax. So it only occurs once, hapax legomena. But it does have a number of Septuagint references, and it has a church father, apostolic father reference in the martyrdom of Polycarp. Now, I recall that's where we ran out of time, and we spent our closing moments Sunday morning, or Wednesday night, reading the martyrdom of Polycarp to show his courage in being burned at the stake. All right. Now, that should get me in plenty enough trouble between the men and the women. And if that's not enough for you, then I invite you to stay next hour as we deal with 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, I would point out that act like men means to have your faith firmly grounded in Jesus Christ and to go forward in total obedience to the work assignment. Courage is not the lack of fear. Courage is proceeding forward in faith in Jesus Christ despite the fear that you might have otherwise. All right? If we allow ourselves to adopt the biblical definitions of masculinity and femininity, the male role, the female role, then we avoid so many of the problems that this cosmos tries to inject between the genders. All right, our fourth imperative then. And the final present active imperative that comes in a second person voice. Second person plural, present middle imperative of krataiao, be strengthened. Be strengthened. Your verb in verse 13, where we have rendered be strong, I prefer to translate every single one of them as be strengthened, because every time they occur in the New Testament, they do occur in either a middle or passive voice. That's what we have here. Krataiao is your verb. K-R-A-T-A-I-O-O, krataiao. Number 2901, kratos is one of the power terms that we studied at some length, actually, when Glenn Carnegie took us through the power terminology from the book of Hebrews. Kratos is a power word. It is a somewhat violent power term, as opposed to dunamis or iskus or strength and some of the other terms that may refer to more inherent strength or may refer to more natural strength in terms of dunamis. Kratos is a more of a violent power, that you are taking hold of something. If you have grabbed custody of it, it is in your power. For example, I have assumed custody of this pen. And if you want to assume custody of this pen, then you got to come up here and take it from me, right? Feel a little combative this morning. That's kratos in a nutshell, all right? Krataiao is our verb form. To be strengthened or to become strong when we have it in a passive form or a middle form, such as we have here. Now, I'm going to give you some of these scriptures. We're going to look at it, and then we're going to kind of branch out a little bit and show you something that maybe we could have done a couple of verbs ago, but show you that when you're dealing with a language as rich as Greek, there are multiple different ways to say something. And if, for example, one of your favorite verses in the Bible about being strong doesn't show up on this screen, you say, wait a minute, Pastor, you're leaving out one of my favorite verses, all right? No, I'm not. I'm giving you a sampling of verses from krataiao. Your favorite verse that has to do with be strong doesn't use krataiao, All right, so it's not an omission in this sense of an examination of kratiao. It's a recognition that the New Testament has many different ways to describe how you and I are supposed to obtain God's strength and make use of it. And I think that the breadth of description there, I think, becomes important. Because I've noticed in looking at some of them speak of the Holy Spirit's power that we have as believers through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through the bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and so forth. Other terminologies for power speak of what happens when a believer grows in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A power that is, in fact, intrinsic to growth, to maturity. All right, power that a baby believer does not have because he doesn't have the capacity for it. So let's examine this, and then we'll see some of the other terms. Where kratiao is used, we have it not only here in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Paul also makes use of it in Ephesians 3:16. But the first two uses of it come in the Gospel of Luke. And I want you to notice very early in the Gospel of Luke, before you even turn there, you ought to know where we're headed, because what do you have in the first two chapters of Luke? Yeah, the birth of Christ. You have the nativity, and you have the alleged Christmas story here. Well, it is Christmas, regardless of what time of year we say it took place. It is the birth of our Savior. Now, Luke 1:80, interestingly enough, this one is not Christ. This one is John the Baptizer. And after his father proclaims this wonderful prophetic announcement in verses 68 through 79, there's probably churches around that'll use that for a Father's Day message at some point. But Zacharias has a tremendous message. He's been quiet for about 9 months now since he doubted the conception. But now that the son is born, he's finally able to get a word in here. I wonder what their marriage was like during those 9 months. Probably pretty good, as far as Elizabeth was concerned. Anyway, he finally gets to say something. The child is here. His humility and forced humility testing has run its course. And he is going to teach a very powerful Bible class to announce the birth of the forerunner. That's verses 68 through 79. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. And to become strong in spirit. And this is our term, kratiao. To become strong in spirit, by either in the sphere of his human spirit or in the instrumental use by means of, you could take spirit to be Holy Spirit or human spirit. We could debate that. But nevertheless, we're observing an infant grow up. An infant that becomes a toddler, that becomes a child, that becomes a young person, that becomes an adult. Strong in spirit from his youth. How strong was he by the time he arrived on the scene as a prophet of Jehovah? Started baptizing, started preaching that repentant message. To repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How strong was he then? If his kratiao strength process began in infancy. All right. Obviously, at some point, he placed his faith in the coming Messiah and became a believer. But he was spirit indwelt prior to that. Unique case for an unbeliever to receive the Holy Spirit. In his case, he was filled from the womb. I said indwelt, I meant filled. All right. Next example, next chapter over, Luke 2:40. This now is Jesus. And they take him to the temple. They offer the required sacrifice to redeem their firstborn. In fact, there were three levels of sacrifice that could be brought depending on the parents' economic status. They brought the least expensive, costliest one they could. It shows us the humble origins of Mary and Joseph, that they were not well-to-do in any event, and that prior to the wise men showing up, they would not have had the funds to make the escape to Egypt. So on the eighth day, they bring him here. He's presented, he's circumcised, he's redeemed with the firstborn redemption price. And then Simeon's going to have a prophetic message. Anna's going to have a prophetic message. You spot Anna from the tribe of Asher in verse 36, and you say, oh, well, so much for the missing tribes. Anna wasn't very missing, and neither was Asher at that point. Anyway, down to verse 39. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and to become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Again, now we have two examples where becoming strong is paralleled with growth. Paralleled with growth. All right? Don't believe that to be coincidental. Our other New Testament use comes in Ephesians 3:16. In a context of adult believers that are growing in their faith, not in the context of a child being grounded from his youth, we recognize that there is, let's see, let's pick this up. Pick it up in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Wow, there's another Father's Day topic for you. Preach something out of that verse. But this is a prayer context now, one of the several pedagogical prayers in the book of Ephesians. That He, God the Father, now notice this is a prayer request. We bow our knees. That purpose clause is the purpose for the prayer. Why are we going to the Father? Why are we making a request to God the Father? That He would grant you. So this is a, before we get to the power itself, we want to recognize the context for this. This is in a pedagogical realm of going to the Father and asking. All right? There are elements of power that become naturally, that come automatically, that are unasked for in terms of the power through the Holy Spirit that indwells us, power through the Holy Spirit who fills us. The Holy Spirit will be mentioned in this context through His Spirit in the inner man, and yet the degree of this power comes as a consequence to prayer directly from the Father. Hopefully you'll see this as we go through the verse. So that He would grant you. This is a prayer on from the leadership standpoint of the Apostle Paul on behalf of the Ephesian believers. According to the riches of His glory. It's nothing you've earned. It's nothing you've deserved. It is a grace provision entirely. To be strengthened. This is our passive verb. Same as we have in 1 Corinthians 16:13. To be strengthened. And so if we're going to obey the command in 1 Corinthians 16:13 to be strengthened, how shall we then do it? Well, we observe over here in Ephesians that we do it in terms of prayer. We do it in terms of asking the Father to accomplish this activity. Because it's not an active voice. We don't do it ourselves. To be strengthened with dunamis, with power, through His Spirit in the inner man. Through His Spirit in the inner man. Now, this is where, again, we want to be careful. You can't just say, well, Pastor, I already have the Holy Spirit. Yes, you do. But you do not have the Holy Spirit with this prayer providing this increased power as it's being described here. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you are in fellowship, then the fruit of the Spirit is being born. Let's see, gentleness, goodness, meekness. Is there power in the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. You could say, kind of, sort of, that self-control has a power to it. All right. Those who exercise self-control, we think, wow, those believers are powerful. Oh, they're exercising self-control. Now, power coming about in a pedagogical request, let's look at the rest of this. Through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now notice the so that is a consequence of the previous verse. Verse 16 has a that's a purpose clause from verse 14. Okay? You tracking the chain here? Because it's a linked chain. You have to follow the chain. The prayer is in verse 14, has a purpose clause in verse 16. That He would grant you this dunamis. Okay. Now, if the Father grants you this dunamis as a result of this prayer item, this prayer request, according to His riches of His glory, so that, here's the purpose clause. Why does He give you this dunamis? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I know we've been taught many times the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but here's the indwelling of Christ. All right. Now, there is a feature of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's a part of our positional truth, being in Christ and Christ in you positionally. But this is something beyond that. Just as the power of the Holy Spirit, there's an automatic feature by being saved, but then there's the indwelling that takes place, the filling that takes place by being in fellowship. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. See, this is what takes you into the pinnacle of maturity in your understanding of church age application. All right, well, that's deeper than I wanted to get this morning. It's a use, though, of kratiao in the passive, and I want you to recognize that if you're going to obey the command in 1 Corinthians 16:13 to be strong or to be strengthened, how are you going to do it? Well, Paul tells us how over there in Ephesians chapter 3. You bow your knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he might grant you to be strengthened with dunamis in the inner man through the Holy Spirit who is within you. All right, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So you combine in Ephesians 3:16, and it shows you how to apply 1 Corinthians 16:13. There is one significant Septuagint reference. There are other Septuagint uses of kratiao, but I found 1 Samuel 4:9 to be interesting and useful. 1 Samuel 4:9. Again, it's a growth. Actually, it's not a growth. That's Samuel, who's born and functions as a young man and grows in the first couple chapters, down through even chapter 3. Another blessing to be training up a child from his youth that you see there. Even at the end of chapter 3, verse 19, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fail. All of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. That's why we say he was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. Now, down into chapter 4, we have them falling into sin, falling into rebellion. The nation plunged back into negative volition and carnality, and so God disciplined them by means of the Philistines. And the Philistines came up, and I find it remarkable. Let's look through this. The word of the Lord came to Samuel to Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle, camped beside Ebenezer, while the Philistines camped in Aphek. We even have a hymn that talks about, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Generally, we don't know why we're singing about Ebenezer in our hymns. Then the Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." All right? Now, their question is a good question. The problem is they don't seek a true answer to that question. They know that the Lord has defeated them. They know that they're not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. But their solution is to bring out the ark as if it's a hocus-pocus, magic power kind of artifact. And if we stick this ark on the front line of battle, then we can't lose. Nothing about, of course, humbling themselves to the Lord. Nothing about seeking His will. Nothing about putting away their idols. Nothing about anything that had caused the Lord's displeasure in the first place. And so the people sent to Shiloh, and they brought the ark out, and they bring it up front. Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were there with the ark of the covenant of God. So that should solve all their problems, right? See, as ludicrous as this sounds here this morning, believers today have the same attitude. Their life is not going right. They got problems. Things are going wrong. And they think, here's what we got to do. And they come up with external solutions. And some of them may not be wrong in and themselves, getting into more Bible classes, coming to more prayer meetings. But if all those are our external approaches, and you're not addressing the internal reality that, hey, my walk is not pleasing in the Lord's sight, That's what has to be adjusted first. Humbling yourself before the Lord, seeking His face, determining what it is that has created that barrier between you and Him. The iniquity that has created the barrier and so forth. Just simply, church attendance isn't a magic hocus pocus kind of ritual that or giving extra money in the offering box. See, that's an external deed. Fix the heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. So this mentality, it's kind of vivid and obvious here, but people do the same thing today. So obviously, does this work? No, it doesn't work. The ark's going to end up captured here in this chapter. So verse 5, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth resounded. Now what I appreciate about this, I think this passage actually shows a resounding irony. And this communicates, in my mind it communicates, just because there's an irony to it. A sense of irony that a sarcastic humor could be amused by. The Philistines are going to act like men. The Philistines are going to be strong. The Philistines are going to exhibit what the Israelites should be exhibiting. The Israelites are trusting in ritual, or trusting in an external hocus-pocus kind of artifact, as if there was power in the device itself. So when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the noise of this of the Hebrews mean?" Reading here from 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 6. "What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid. So they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before." And I believe that's Elohim there. Elohim has come into the camp. And they, whatever standpoint the Philistines had to understand that Elohim was on Israel's side, it's interesting. These would be the descendants of those that Abraham even had a testimony towards, and Isaac had testimony towards, and so forth. "So woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" Or this mighty God. I think "these mighty gods" is better. Again, Elohim is plural when it's used of false gods. "These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness." So they know they're in trouble. They know that the gods somehow behind the Jewish people humbled Israel, or humbled Egypt, delivered them out of Egypt, and gave them victory through the wilderness, conquered the land and everything else. So then in verse 9, "Take courage and be men, O Philistines." And I believe you have andridzamai there, or a form of it in the Septuagint. "Take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight." So the "take courage" is the strengthen, and the andridzamai, the third verb that we had in 1 Corinthians there, "take courage and be men." Isn't this interesting? Unbelievers making application of principles that should be Israel's opportunity. Israel should be taking courage, being men and fighting, but only in the fear of the Lord. Only by accomplishing what we gave you in the previous term here, the commands that they were given through Moses, the commands that were given to Joshua. Israel right here should have been applying all of those verses, instead of treating the Ark of the Covenant as if it was some kind of a magical device and saying, "Oh, we're going forward with our artifact here. We can't lose." No, their heart was wrong. Their faith, they were not walking by means of faith, and they're going to lose their precious artifact here. So, in any event, I find this to be a remarkable testimony. We had something similar to that last week in Life of Christ, where Joab was actually communicating some divine viewpoint. And when it should have been David. David should have been on the battlefield. David should have been encouraging his men. David should have been testifying to the faithfulness of Jehovah in battle. Instead, it was left to Joab to utter some words of divine viewpoint. He was the biggest renegade, you know, if he was even saved in the first place. Anyway, point of irony there as well. Here we see it as well. And I find this interesting. God says, "I will cause the wrath of man to praise my name." And he allows even statements by unbelievers to reflect an aspect of truth, usually beyond their capacity to even know what they're talking about. So, in any event, the Philistines fought. Israel was defeated. Every man fled to his tent. the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. So you lose 4,000, that gets your attention. But you don't allow the attention getter to humble you, to seek the Lord, to turn to obedience. Instead, you respond with even more human viewpoint, even more rebellion, even more of your own human effort. And what happens? The consequences multiply. And so 30,000. And the ark of God was taken. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. And this, as soon as the news reaches Eli that his sons were dead, according to Samuel's prophetic utterance, then he also falls off his seat backwards beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he dies. He was old and heavy. All right. Thus he judged Israel 40. I have no comment on the old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. All right. Let's do a couple of items here on Kratai-o-o. And I mentioned some of these things are worth pursuing on your own in your own recreational studies. Also, if you are preparing a text to teach, then this is a tool that you can utilize to do this as well. Nope, clicked the wrong thing. Weights and measures. I don't want to do that. All right, we'll increase the text size to 200%. Act like men, be strong. All right, here's our Kratai-o-o. Now, one of the things we can do in addition to this, let's go ahead and look. If you want to see all the ways that Kratai-o-o are used, you can run a Englishman's Concordance search on that and see the different ways that Kratai-o-o gets used. But another way, and this is one I appreciate as well, I go ahead and search my New American Standard Bible, and I want phrases like be strong, or I want phrases like strong. And I'm going to use strong or strength as my term. I'll even put a wild card after strength. So I get strength, strengths, strengthen, strengthening, strengthened. Get all the forms of strong and strength here. And it comes back and it shows me 69 occurrences where these terms are used. Now, we can go through and look at all these. That's fine. But another tool we can use is we can select the analysis by strongs. Tremendous tool. Tremendous tool, because it still gives you the same 69 verses to look at, but it categorizes them and it sorts them and it actually breaks them down based upon the Greek word that underlies the term be strong, be strengthened, and so forth. In this case, we're looking at 69 different Bible references, including 13 uses of strength, 8 of strengthen. You see the results there on the screen. 11 strengthened, 4 strengthening, 1 strengthens, and 32 strong. All right. And this is where we start to break it down by term. All right. Making sense? You following the thought? All right. So, and it does alphabetize them, so you may, before you look at odd dunatos, you may want to go ahead and go on down and read your dunatos entries first, but or take it alphabetically, whatever you want to do. The alpha in front of the dunatos, of course, undoes it, so it's not just strong, but unstrong or impossible. And two examples of odd dunatos, Acts 14:8 and Romans 15:1. The Romans 15:1, by the way, is where we're going to glean a tremendous application for church age use for us to apply today. But in the Acts 14 and the missionary journey, Lystra, there was a man sitting who had no strength in his feet. And he was odd dunatos in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. All right. But Romans 15:1. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. This becomes a passage of imminent application. It would be one that you would add to your word study on strength. It would be one that you add to your topical study on strength out of 1 Corinthians 16:13. Because we're commanded to be strong. Right? And so we get excited. We say, yeah, we're going to be strong. And We're going to learn how to be strong. And we're going to go to Ephesians and learn the prayer principle. And we're going to adopt that principle ourselves. And so we're going to go to the Father in prayer. We're going to receive that dunamis through His Spirit in the inner man. We're going to be strengthened with His might. All right? And we're going to have all this strength. We're going to be spiritual Samsons, all right, in the church age. Then what? Why? Why do we develop spiritual strength? Is it so we can pose and preen and look all, you know, like we're ready for a Muscle magazine photo shoot or something? Why do we have strength? Why does the Father pour His strength into us? So that we can bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. We actually have the privilege to come alongside a brother or a sister who's presently struggling. And remember, the strength that's available in Ephesians 3 is not available to the babe. The babe in Christ doesn't have the maturity and the developed prayer life to reach those levels of empowerment. And so we're not supposed to look down our long, snooty noses and be proud of ourselves to where we are and say, come on, you got to grow up. You got to be like me. He is not, which means you need to be an encouragement to Him. Anyway, Romans 15:1 follows on the heels of Romans 14, where we learn not to be judgmental towards one another, and we learn to bear one another's weaknesses and exhibit grace on a reciprocal fashion. So that's a dunatos. We also have a kratos. A kratos, and there's only one use of that, and it's rather incidental in Romans 14. I'm not going to focus on that. Certainly, I'm not going to include that in a study on Christian strength for church age application. But Hebrews 12:12, this one could come into a church age application on a corporate basis. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And we realize that not only do we have an imperative to strengthen ourselves or to receive the Father's strength ourselves, but we also have an imperative to be a strengthening influence on fellow believers. To strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet. We have this opportunity to strengthen fellow believers. So it becomes a transitive verb at that point, where the object of the activity is your brother or your sister in Christ. We have another term, bebaio. In Hebrews 13:9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Now this is, as I mentioned Wednesday night, this is the snare that entraps believers who have the wrong understanding of what it means to stand firm. They think stand firm means take a stand and fight other people who don't take your side. And what ends up happening is instead of standing firm, they're being carried away into a crusader mentality, and they're not standing firm. They're taking a stand. And those are different issues. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. It's interesting. When you get occupied with a sidetrack issue, and you're not focusing on the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ, you're not edified. You're not blessed. You're not growing. Shows you the Ecclesiastes vanity of that kind of crusaderism. All right. Dunamis, number 14:11, is rendered as strength a couple of times. 2 Corinthians 1:8. The affliction that came to us in Asia, we were burdened excessively beyond our dunamis, so that we despaired even of life. Want to recognize, what does a believer do if in the course of your work assignment you find yourself exhausted? You find yourself, the Father's given you an assignment and now you're out of strength, you're out of dunamis. What do you do? Well, he do not want you to be unaware, brethren. You make it a prayer focus on the part of as many different believers as you can so that they can join you in those Ephesians 3 prayers to be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit through the inner man. Also, there's a dunamis use rendered strength in Revelation 1:16. The verb dunamao, now here we go. This is where you might have one of your favorite Bible verses for strengthen. Colossians 1:11. Strengthen with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Now, it's not our word from 1 Corinthians 16. It's a different term, and yet it's one that we're expected to accomplish. We're expected to accomplish the krataiao in the passive, we're also expected to accomplish the dunamao in the passive. Both. So is God saying the same thing two different ways, or is God saying two different things? Am I supposed to be krataiaod and dunamaod? Or is that just two ways of saying the same thing? I think it takes a diligent study to break down the vocabulary to recognize, wait a second, here's some differences. Krataiao I get as the part of the mature prayer life before the Father. But dunamao, how does that happen? Well, we see here in Colossians 1, we notice a maturity that takes place here, filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every respect. So it's a believer that's functioning the Christian way of life. You're in Bible class. You're learning the Word of God. You're making application. You're growing. Your walk is pleasing because it's consistent with what you've been learning. And you are bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. God desires all men to be saved and to increase in the knowledge of the truth. And in the process of this, notice, strengthened with all power, and I think that's dunamis. Yep, dunamis. According to His, there's so many power words in this. Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. This is the strength that comes through maturity. This is the strength of a mature believer who's walked the walk, who's faced the battles, who's overcome. This is not the strength that's asked for in terms of prayer that it might be granted. This is the strength that's developed. The strength that's developed through application, through using your spiritual muscles. This is for example, my daughters on a swim team. It's just amazing me. The number of laps they can swim. Let me tell you how many laps I can swim. But I haven't been doing it. I haven't been training. I haven't been developing. I haven't been doing it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. See? And yet you train and you build up your endurance and the power develops and becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. I don't want to embarrass my girl or anything, so I won't tell you from the pulpit how many laps she did at her fundraiser, at her, fundraiser thing. All right, but when you get pledges for a certain amount per lap, and then the laps are about three times what you thought they were going to be, it grabs your attention. All right, so this is dunamao, dunamao, to have this kind of strength. And it doesn't come about easy. It comes about through hard, hard practice, consistent daily walk. What's described here is the Christian way of life in Colossians chapter 1. Old Testament saints utilized this power. We're told in Hebrews 11:34. Dunatos is another term. While I'm here, let me go ahead and show you. If you want to do a study on power, if you want to do a study on power, there are passages that you can use that jump out at you, and this is one of them. Colossians 1:11. Let me show you all the power words, because it's strengthened with all power. With all dunamis. With all dunamis, there's the power word. Strengthened, dunamao, according to the kratos, that's might, that's the grab it power kind of thing. This is the power. And if you want it, you better come and take it. This is God's power. God created this universe. Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. This is where, again, if you have divine viewpoint, the militant environmentalists just drive you up a wall. Because they're spending all their energy trying to save the world. And Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. He's the creator of all things. Of course, the unbeliever that has turned creation into his God doesn't have a framework to understand that. The creator is sustaining it until such point as he chooses to destroy it. That doesn't go over very well either. Someone asks you if you believe in global warming. You say, absolutely. Jesus Christ is going to destroy not just this world, but the entire universe in some tremendous power, great heat, even melting the elemental structure of the material universe. So with all dunamis, being dunamao, strengthened according to the kratos of his glory, for all endurance, steadfastness, and endurance. You got two words for endurance. They're both there. You got three power words for two patience words right there in that one verse. So you can break that verse down and preach an entire study on power right there out of Colossians 1:11. All right, let's grab a few more of these in the time that we have remaining. We don't have much time remaining. Dunatos is to be powerful, to be able, to be strong. And a king, before he goes to battle, has to sit down and consider whether he's strong enough. That's Luke 14:31. There's Romans 15:1 again. That's come up twice now because we had the dunatos and the adunatos. We who are dunatos ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are adunatos and not displease ourselves. 2 Corinthians 12:10 has powerful church age application. I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with the distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There is a degree of strength that you and I cannot even be aware of until such time as we are so weak in angelic conflict testing that we hopelessly and helplessly, not hopelessly, humanly speaking, we cast our burdens on Jesus Christ and say, we have no answers. When I am weak, then I am strong. And that is the dunatos strength that comes about through the maximum angelic conflict testing. And dunamao, another term. Ephesians 6:10 might have been another one of your Bible verses. You said, hey, you left one of my favorite verses out. You left out Ephesians 6:10. All right. I didn't leave it out. It wasn't an application of kratiao. It is an application here of dunatos. Finally, be strong, or endunamao. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. This is a power word, endunamao, that actually has the imagery behind it of clothing that you put on. That you are endued with power. That you have been dressed with power. You have been clothed with power. You're putting on God's power because you're putting on Jesus Christ, or you're putting on the full armor, which is the Ephesians 6 passage. Also the context of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, I'm out of time, but you see where all of these power terms can be a benefit to church age believers if they're using them appropriately. If they're not ripping them out of a context and waving them around as if they're a magical artifact that they can put in front of their armies and go beat a bunch of Philistines. I've known too many believers that use Philippians 4:13 in the same way that Israel used the Ark of the Covenant. And they throw it out there like it's a magic spell or it's an incantation or somehow it's an artifact that's going to do something for them. When tragically they're living in total defiance of the first 12 verses of Philippians 4 that precede it. For example, how about the commandment to be anxious for nothing? See, if you're disobeying verse 6 and you're allowing this continued ongoing anxiousness to fill your thoughts, and then you go waving around verse 13 as if it was putting the ark in front of your army, and it's going to do something for you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you're disobeying verse 6? You can't do that. You can't destroy the context between those verses. But in everything by prayer and supplication, you haven't made it a matter of prayer because you're still too busy worrying about it. With thanksgiving, maybe you have prayed, but you haven't prayed expecting it's going to work. Pray with thanksgiving. The answer is already there. Let your request be made known. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. If you've not yet reached verse 7, then you're still anxious, according to verse 6. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, this is what I'm talking about. This is what I said earlier. Believers do the same thing today that Israel did by sticking that ark in front of them saying, oh, this is going to work. We're going to beat the Philistines. No, you're not. what's going to happen, your ark's going to get taken. And then where are you? Then you're going to wonder, oh, Philippians 4:13 didn't work. Prayer doesn't work. The Bible doesn't work. Pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. See, I go to the pastor with my problems and he doesn't wave his magic wand, doesn't take my problems away. And so you give up on the Bible, you give up on God's Word, you give up on the pastor, you give up on a whole lot of things. You start looking elsewhere. All right? Now, pastor does know what he's talking about. Because the verses say what they say. And if you try to twist them and turn them into your little magic spell, you're violating what the Scriptures are designed to do. All right, be watchful, stand firm. Have a personal stability in your faith. Conduct yourself in a courageous way in obedience to the Father's commands. Receive, continually receive His, the Father's, strength. Wednesday night we'll come back and tear apart verse 14. We'll see, let all that you do be done in love as a summary statement for the entire book. And we'll demonstrate that not only chapters 12, 13, and 14 that were the great agape love essay, but we find all of 1 Corinthians summarized in that thought. Goodness. Out of voice and out of time. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your faithfulness. And Father, I do pray for believers that are anxious and are frustrated, and they're growing more anxious and more frustrated. And Father, I pray that these imperatives would strike them and strike them hard. And start with myself, Father, and my own frustrations and my own struggles. That I would be humble to be obedient to these imperatives. And Father, that I would evaluate the commands and make the application in a proper way and not try to twist the Scriptures and make them my own personal little hocus-pocus magical spell. Father, be at work and be faithful. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.